couple years. They've been home now for a few months, and much to my surprise and their joy, Lindsay just gave birth to their third daughter. What was her name again now?
Eliana?
Okay. And I'm going to be in touch with Dan and Lindsay later on, and hopefully we can get them to come and share a little bit about where they're at and how they see the Lord moving in their life and what their next steps were. They were in northeastern Africa and had to leave quite suddenly, so there's a little bit of turmoil and uncertainty about the Lord's direction, so they still continue to appreciate your prayers. I know that there are some young kids in the service, and we do have an activity bulletin if that is helpful to help your young ones get through the service. I'm sure that if you tried to do that, you'd be done lickety-split and... Okay, that was flat. But I had to say it. I did forget one announcement, and that was next Sunday, being the last Sunday of the month, and according to our tradition, we'll have a time of corporate prayer. It's a bring-your-own-lunch. I know sometimes with the potlucks, as great as they are, sometimes a meal is served. You may not care for it. It's through no fault, but we just try and have a variety of meals that we contribute to. But now you have no excuse not to come, not to stay, because we're serving something that you don't like. You can bring your own lunch and stay and pray. Last Sunday, we looked at the first of two weapons that are available to us by the grace of God, and that being the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which Allison mentioned a few moments ago. This is the long-awaited conclusion to the spiritual warfare theme that I've been preaching on for the last little while. And we come down today to the final piece that Paul mentions to us in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there while I continue and briefly recap what we talked about last Sunday. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is powerful. It was by the spoken word of Almighty God that He created this world out of nothing. The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, breathed out the written words of Holy Scripture, so that even with the personality and distinct language of the human writers, we can still be confident that the text that we are reading is divinely inspired, for all Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit also makes the text come alive to those of us who are alive in Christ. He illuminates Scripture, so He helps us understand it, and He helps us know where to apply it to our lives. To those whom the Spirit is in the process of regenerating from death unto life, He uses the power of the written word to bring conviction and repentance unto salvation. God's Word powerfully affects change in people's lives. There is an old hymn that I remember singing as a child. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And while theologically that might not be exact, the truth is that there is a wonderful change that takes place in the life of a person when they see the light, respond to the light of the gospel, and become a child of God. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, sanctifies us by His Word. So God's Word is powerful, but it's also useful. It is practical. It is relevant for us. It helps us in our spiritual growth and maturity. It is useful in that it corrects the way that we think. If their motives are not biblical, then the Word of God admonishes us and corrects us. It trains us in how to live righteously in accordance to the breastplate of righteousness that we wear. And it's also useful as our source of wisdom and of guidance. You can stay in there in Ephesians chapter 6, but I do want to read from you Proverbs chapter 2, just to reinforce this point. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil." The Word of God is useful in our empowerment to stand firm against the devil and resist the temptations of sin. But the Word's power and usefulness does not come to us haphazardly. It's not good enough for us to just carry a Bible with us wherever we go. It's not just good enough for us to have more than one Bible app on our smartphones. It's not enough for us to have a Bible in every room of our homes. It's not enough for us to hear sermons from the Word, to read books about the Word, and digest podcasts containing spiritual truths. You may know a lot about the Bible from a kids club that you went to, whether it was Awana or Pioneer Clubs or Christian Service Brigade, but even that is not enough. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." You see, a soldier can know a lot about his sword. He can know when it was made, where it was made, who made it, what part of the sword to hold on to, and what part of the sword to avoid. But it doesn't mean that he knows how to use it. If all he can do is just wave it around and hope that that will scare the advancing army, then he's in for a rude awakening. Because all that he's done is convince his foe by the waving of the sword, "Stay away from me," is that he doesn't really know how to use it and that he's ripe to be taken out. But if the soldier takes time to become familiar with the weight of the sword in her hand, if she trains with experienced swordsmen to learn how to attack and how to defend, if she learns how to read her foe's movements, then she won't be ashamed. And she'll be a successful soldier. And when you become familiar with the Word of God in your hand and know how to use it in times of distress, in times of trial, in times of temptation, when the spiritual danger and the forces of evil threaten to overwhelm you, you can be confident. You can be bold. You can be courageous in wielding the Word of God as you defend yourself with dangerous precision and specific promises and truths that pertain to what you're facing. We're not called to do this only individually, but also together as the body of Christ. And John, thank you for your way of promoting our growth groups earlier and before you prayed. They are coming up, and an opportunity for you to learn how to wield the Word of God. But today, my conclusion on this series of spiritual warfare comes to the final component that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the title of my message this morning is "The Christian Soldier's Weapon of Prayer." What does prayer as a weapon look like in the midst of battle? How are we to pray when we're engaged with this spiritual war as a child of God, but also as a body of Christ? Although we're considering prayer as a separate item today, it really is woven into and throughout the pieces of armor that we are to wear. And it's to be integrated into every aspect of our life here on earth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he commends us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he concludes his metaphor of spiritual armor with some literal instructions. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul does not need to symbolize prayer with any sort of weapon. It isn't necessary. Rather, it could become quite confusing. But what remains of importance to us today is the role and place and priority of prayer in the believer's life. And in our text, we discover the frequency of prayer. We're told to pray at all times. The Greek word for times is kairos, which means that Paul is not trying to say we need to pray at a particular hour during the day. Nor is it specifically a call to have a set time of prayer during the day, even though that is a good idea. And we read of Daniel. He had a custom when he would pray. In Daniel 6, verse 10, we read that he got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So having set times of prayer is good and is beneficial and profitable for us. But here in our text, a more accurate rendering of this is to say on all occasions. I think if you have an NIV translation in your hands, that is what you have there. And on all occasions, or even at every opportunity, we are to pray. And we try to provide occasions for us to pray together as a church family. We have Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. over in the Cedar Room, an opportunity for the men to come together before they head off to work to pray. Tuesday mornings at 8 a.m. for the ladies. Let's meet over here in the overflow room or one of the smaller rooms. Again, another opportunity to gather together with Christian sisters to pray. When our growth groups launch this September, time is given in those growth groups to pray together, to pray for one another and for people in our church. And yes, the last Sunday of the month, which is next Sunday, where it's just once every 4 or 5 weeks, 12 times a year, where we set aside this one day, the last Sunday of the month, as an opportunity, as an occasion for you to join your brothers and sisters in prayer, praying for one another, praying for our community, praying for our church. And yes, sometimes praying in a group can be uncomfortable, and we may not feel that we are as eloquent as when we pray with our brothers and sisters. But you're not going to become eloquent, and that's not the goal of it, but you're not going to become even comfortable unless you engage in that type of prayer and in joining your brothers and sisters to pray. I remember as a kid growing up, I think I was a teenager, so I wasn't exactly a child, and during the year we'd have our midweek kids club on Wednesdays, and at the same time there would be an adult prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. For some of you, maybe that was a tradition that you had in your other church. And since there was nothing else to do, I would go. And at times, I was amazed at some of the prayers that came out of the men and women in that small little group. But that was also an opportunity for me to use my voice And not to impress the adults who are there, but just as a way of expressing my own heart to God and what needs I saw, the people that I cared for, the praise that issued from my own lips about what God was doing in my life as a teenager. And so it's an opportunity for you to pray, but also an opportunity for you to learn how to pray with and for your brothers and sisters. But those are set occasions. There are other spontaneous times where you may gather together to pray, where you just quickly feel that you're under the gun and something's really dogging you. You feel Satan's nipping at your heels. And you just need someone to pray with, to pray for you. And so you pick up the phone or you text them and you pray together. Praying at all times, praying on all occasions. The need to pray, it doesn't always happen when we set aside the time to pray. Usually when we really need to pray is when we don't think that we have the time, because that's when we feel the pressure or the struggle. S.D. Gordon, in his book entitled Quiet Talks on Prayer, says, quote, that the great people of the earth today are people who pray. I do not mean people who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take time and pray. They have not time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. End quote. The frequency of prayer. We pray on all occasions. In our text, we also discover the manner of prayer. Paul says, praying at all times and in the Spirit. What that means, briefly, is to be directed or empowered by the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit comes out of a life that is living in step with the Spirit. It's not exactly a mystical or charismatic experience, but it's making our prayers consistent with the mind and will of the Spirit, or the mind and the will of God. But how do we pray that way? How do we know what the mind of the Lord is? How do we know what the Spirit wants us to pray for? Well, the truth, in part, is that sometimes we don't know. And there may be a situation that we're facing and we don't know what the outcome is going to be, and we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. And for that, we read these encouraging words from Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes when we don't know what God's will is, or what His thoughts are, we have the Spirit to help us when we pray. But there are other times when we do know what the mind of God is and what the will of the Spirit is. And again, it comes out of this being Spirit-filled. John MacArthur says, quote, if you want to be Spirit-filled, feed yourself a steady diet of God's Word. Again, prayer and the sword of the Spirit working hand in hand. MacArthur continues, that's how the Holy Spirit harmonizes your will and prayers with His. By reading and learning the Word of God, we know what God's will is. We know what His thoughts are, what His desires are for us. And praying in the Spirit stems out of this knowledge of His Word. As the Spirit teaches us, corrects us, instructs us, and sanctifies us. So the manner of our prayer is in the Spirit. Our manner of prayer is also to be marked with alertness and perseverance. Last Sunday afternoon, following the service, Alicia and I drove up to, yes, I mentioned your name, Alicia, to our cottage just northeast of Parry Sound. Joanne and Brandon and his girlfriend Jasmine were there already. They went up the day before. I was looking forward to going because that was the first night of the Perseid meteor shower that was going to take place. And I said that the best time to see it was from between midnight and 2 in the morning. It's like, oh, good grief. But I knew this was going to be good because up there in the woods, there's no other lights. And on the point that we have, you could just look up and you see the vast array of stars. And it was a clear night, not a cloud in the sky. And so we stayed up as long as we could. We played a few games, and then around 11:45, we thought, well, let's see if there's any early showings of this meteor shower. So Alicia and I went out, and we reclined on the point, which wasn't easy to do because it was rather rocky, and there's not very many flat places to lie down, but we managed to get ourselves in a position where we could just lie down. She had her head on my shoulder, and we just kind of was looking up. And you're just looking at the vastness, so you can't really pinpoint your eyes in any one particular place, because they say you just had to look up and you'd see it. So we just did that. And we saw a satellite go by. And then we saw, it wasn't a UFO, it must have been an airplane. It was an airplane that was going by, and we were following it, and like it was, the sound hadn't caught up to the lights, and so we saw the plane going by, and we wonder what it was. And then just at that moment, as we were focusing our eyes on that plane, was one of those shooting stars, one of those meteorites, and it was a good one. It was a doozy. We saw about 6 in total before we called it a night at 12:10. We weren't going to stay up for the whole 2 hours. It was kind of cool out there, wasn't it? But we had to stay alert, and we had to persevere in order to see what we wanted to see. If we fell asleep, and believe me, at that time of night, it would have been very easy for me to fall asleep, we would have missed it. But Paul says that we need to do something very similar in respect to the manner of our praying. The Greek word agripneo, translated as alert, means to keep oneself awake, to make an effort to learn something, what could be a potential future threat. The application of being alert is this: we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware and attentive to our surroundings and to our situation, not allowing ourselves to catnap when the devil is pounced at the door, not catching a snooze when our family is about to come under a spiritual onslaught, or when our church family is feeling the pressure from the devil as well. We need to be aware and vigilant when we are most susceptible to temptation, so that we know we need to pray. We know we need to call that brother or sister who can pray with us and help us bear under the temptation. We should also be alert and aware of what our weaknesses are, so that when they occur, we can pray and persevere, or always keep praying, as the NIV renders it. My preference is perseverance, and the Greek word means there to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication of difficulty. To do something with intense effort. So Paul's saying we need to pray with intense effort, knowing that it is going to be difficult. Spiritual warfare is difficult. Resisting the devil is not a walk in the park. Standing firm against temptation is hard. And when the forces of the devil come against our church and stir up pride and gossip, rumors, discontent, selfishness, a consumer mentality where we find ourselves more concerned about the perks and benefits there are by our coming here, and rather associating with the church and identifying with the body through thick or thin, when discouragement comes, when disillusionment comes, or doubt comes. Brothers and sisters, the time then is not to grumble. It's not to complain. It's not to run away. It's not the time to see if the grass is greener in the pasture of another church. It's time to band together and pray. When we talked about the shield of faith, it wasn't, remember, that round shield of faith that was easy to maneuver. It was the 4-foot shield, rectangular and curved, that the soldiers would carry. And when the enemies would fire their flaming arrows at the soldiers as they were marching, they would then turtle up. You remember that term? They would take their shields, and there would be those at the front around the sides, and then there would be those in the middle who would put their shields up to the top so that they would be safe until the threat was gone. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we as a church need to do. That is what we are called to do. It's not the time to stop coming up to church. It's the time to be here at every moment to gain strength and encouragement and help. If a soldier runs scared while the battle is raging, he's going to get taken out pretty quick. And when the spiritual war threatens to knock down our doors, we need, as a church family, as soldiers in Christ, to stand firm through the power and the means of attentive and persistent, perseverant prayer. There may be other times in our lives when we need to bear down and pray. I'm as guilty as I'm sure any one of us, where we just say a prayer and that's it. We hope that one little prayer will do the trick. Whereas maybe instead the Lord desires us to pray persistently, to pray and not give up. Like that widow banging on the judge's door, the story that Jesus told in the Gospels. Help me, give me justice. She wouldn't give up. We need to be like that. And it's hard. It's not easy to be intensive like that. But when it's necessary, we need to make the time to pray like that. Our text identifies the frequency of prayer and the manner of prayer. It also reveals the variety of prayer, with all prayer and supplication. The Greek word prayer there is singular, and it's just the general term for speaking to God. But the second word there, supplication, it's used twice in our text. And it refers to a special kind of prayer. It's a prayer where we issue pleas or requests. Not generally speaking, but specifically. Specific requests. If that pairing of prayer and supplication sounds familiar, it's because you've probably read it. Maybe even memorized it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Pray with all prayer and supplication. Sometimes we get stuck into the way that we pray, and we find ourselves maybe saying the same thing over and over again. Some of you may be aware of the Acts model of prayer. Some people use this as a guide to give their prayer life a well-rounded feeling and sense. I'll briefly explain the acronym to you. The letter A stands for adoration. Our prayers should be saturated with giving praise, worship, honor, and glory to God. The letter C stands for confession. Prayer is our heart speaking to the heart of God. And that requires, yes, our humility and our transparency, being open to God about our sins and confessing them before Him, knowing that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The letter T stands for thanksgiving. As we pray, it's good to gaze long into that rearview mirror and see God's goodness and give Him thanks for answered prayer, for what He's done. The letter S stands for supplication. On behalf of yourself, for others, you boldly present your requests to God for specific things presently and in the future. Our text also reveals the object of our prayer. It's the saints, with all perseverance making supplication for all the saints. What do we pray for? What do we supplicate for one another? Dear God, please keep Billy safe. Lord, please bless the missionaries over in Africa. Lord, please keep us from danger. Yeah, those are very general prayers, but what the Lord wants is us to be specific when we issue our supplications. That's the nature of supplicatory prayer, specificity. So we are specific regarding health issues. We are specific regarding job employment. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, in remembering to pray. Not just, Lord, please heal everyone in our church family, but remembering to pray for those who are ill, and praying specifically, you know, for Steve. We've done that. Jean prayed specifically for you and for Calvin. Catherine, we prayed specifically for you as well, and the trouble with your eyes. Not just a general blanket prayer of blessing or health, but being specific. But Paul isn't really talking specifically about those kind of needs. I mean, the context here is spiritual health, spiritual wealth. No, it's spiritual, help me. Spiritual, help me. The context of Ephesians 6, spiritual, thank you, warfare. All right, you're tracking, that's good. And so we pray for one another that God would give us victory in the battle. Pray for one another that we would uphold and stand firm when the attacks come our way. Praying for one another is vital to the health and the strength of our church family, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. Specific prayer. But how can we pray about specifics for our brothers and sisters? Well, the prayer guide in your bulletin is one way. You really have to know what the needs are. You need to initiate contact with them and ask them, hey, I haven't seen you for a couple weeks. Is everything okay? Is there something I can pray about for you? You know, it also works both ways, and if we haven't been out for a while because we are struggling with something, we should be humble enough to call out for help and say, hey, I need help. Can you pray for me? This is what I need prayer for. We need to care enough about this family, about the body of Christ. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And exhibiting and showing that care and concern. It doesn't happen perfectly, but it's supposed to happen, and that's what we're supposed to strive for as the body of Christ. Trusting your church family enough to be vulnerable and humble and sharing what our struggles are so that we can be supported physically, spiritually, emotionally, and prayerfully. How aware are you of the spiritual needs of your church family? I remember a conversation, Jean, that you and I had a while ago. I think it was over the phone. And we were praying for Calvin, and I said that we would pray for him. But Jean, I remember you saying, but even more important than that is to pray for my children and grandchildren who don't know Christ. You remember that? And that's because you know that's what the real need is. Yes, we pray for Calvin, and we'd love to see him healthy and strong. But prayer, the spiritual health of children and grandchildren and friends. That's what the real spiritual need is. And that is something that we need to be praying for. The object of our prayer, praying for the saints. We also see the strategy of prayer here. Prayer is necessary for us if we wish to stand firm and against and overcome the attacks of our enemy, but also for the advancement of the gospel, the influence of the church, and the coming of God's kingdom. Paul, I mean, you'd think after reading some of his letters, think that he didn't have a shy bone in him, but what was his request for them to pray for? He said, "Pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it again, a second time, boldly as I ought to speak." He asks for boldness in proclaiming the mysteries of the gospel. And this should be a staple of our prayer for our elders, for our deacons, and for one another, that we would boldly open our mouths and boldly proclaim the gospel, for we are all ambassadors in Christ. Paul was limited, and he wrote, he was in, when he's saying he's an ambassador in chains, saying, hey, he's in shackles. He doesn't have the freedom to go where he'd like to go. But guess what? We do. We can go. We can proclaim. We can be an ambassador of Christ without shame and speak as we ought to speak. Dear friends, I implore you to take up the whole armor of God: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, wearing the armor, wielding your sword, and praying, being prayer warriors for you, for me. I invite the worship team to come up now as we bring our service to a close. And before we sing a closing song, I'd like to share with you just a brief disclaimer, and it's a shame I have to use that word, but that's what it really is. I didn't say it. William Grinnell said this: we must not confide, or we must not trust in the armor of God, but in the God of this armor. Because all of our weapons are only mighty through God. Heavenly Father, may we every day practice truth and righteousness, peace, faith, and revel in the hope of our salvation. And Lord, may we be students of your word. May we be able to wield it accurately, wield it well, know its truth and its power, and apply it where we need it and when we need it. And Father, may we pray consistently. May we pray constantly. Have this attitude of prayer. Have this as part of our daily lives where, yeah, we know we can't pray at every single moment, but we could probably pray more. Father, fulfill the promise of your word that as we put on these pieces, that we will be able to stand and stand firm. And it's only in your strength and in your power that we may do so. So make it so by your grace and mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please close by singing in prayer. Let's stand and pray.